Does anybody remember these little toys that you take and you like throw it up in the air and it skydives? Or if you don't unfold it, that was pretty bad. I think it was worse than the first service. Or if you don't, it just falls to the ground. Has anybody ever gone skydiving? One? I know Phil did. Okay, two. Some of you in the military might have been required to. I don't know. I've heard many people ask in the past, like, why would I jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Which is a very good question. I'm personally a risk taker. And so the moment I was introduced to Superman, I would find the highest place that I could in order to jump off of it to practice my flying. Don't tell anyone, because I am Superman, okay? Shh. Whatever I could jump over. I have stood on the very edge of the Grand Canyon. One of the highest peaks and areas to get the best view because you can't see it back here. There is no speed that I have found that I'm afraid of or that worries me. Like, I'm just a risk taker. And so I would hope that I would have enough courage and boldness to skydive if that opportunity ever presented itself. But then I hear stories like Jordan Hatmaker's. Jordan Hatmaker was on her 16th jump out of an airplane when at 13,500 feet, her parachute got wrapped and entangled around her leg. And as she's falling, she's doing everything she can to help herself and to try to free herself from this entanglement when I guess she hits a certain place and her reserve parachute then lets out. And the force of it forced the other parachute in one direction, the reserve parachute in the other, and it creates what is called a downplane, which actually sent her to the ground even faster. She hit the ground at 125 miles per hour. She miraculously survived, although she broke her leg, her ankle, most of her lower back, and sustained spinal cord damage from the fragments of her broken back getting into her spinal cord. And so you hear that story and you're like, wow, I'm probably like the little green man there because that could happen to me. Well, as I heard that, and as we're in this season of Easter, and knowing that, I'm just going to be honest how pastors talk. This is one of the, a lot of pastors hate Easter and Christmas because there's several people that's going to be here. One, it's those people who, man, I mean, you're a follower of Jesus, you're here every week, you're worshiping, you know, you're worshiping the Lord, and like, this is nothing new. Like oh, I've heard that. So you can kind of check out and you can kind of tune out of one of the greatest days in history. And then there are those who maybe you just come to church during the special holidays. You come at Christmas, you come at Easter, you come on those special anniversaries and things like that. Or maybe you're here because you're just trying to make someone happy, like mom or grandma or spouse or something like that. And so you're here and you're just like just trying to get through it. And so as I know this crowd that's here and I hear this story, I'm like, that could be a metaphor for someone's life. That could be a metaphor for someone's life who is going to be at New Passion or at any other church on Easter Sunday. Because just as Jordan Hatmaker jumps out of the airplane and free-falling and is entangled, that describes some of your life. It might describe the last part of your life. It might have described your whole life because of decisions you've made even from a child or even your teen years. And maybe you could be in your 60s, 70s, 80s, but you're free-falling, you're out of control, and you're headed towards death. And you really don't know how to live your life. You don't really know how to get out of that entanglement. You've done everything in your power to do so, but you're still, you've found yourself bound to some kind of addiction. It could be sexual addiction, it could be substance abuse, it could be food, whatever, but it has a hold on your life. For some of you, it could be that you've betrayed your spouse, maybe not just once, but maybe multiple times. And so that's what marks your life, and that's what you're known for. Or maybe you've broken laws in order to fulfill personal desires, the desires that we all have, and so you have a record. You would be what some people would consider a felon. And so you carry that description, you carry that label around with you, or you're living that life even now. You've been captivated by all the wrong things. And as I told the first service, like, I don't have to tell you all the wrong things. You know. I've been a pastor, a youth pastor. I've been a substance abuse program manager. Like, when people came into my program, whether they were followers of Jesus or not, I didn't have to tell them the things that were destroying their life. We've been in this series through 1 Peter, and I don't have to tell people. There's a part where it says to avoid the things, to refrain from the things that make war with your soul. Like, I don't have to tell you what makes war with your soul. You know what causes you misery. You know what enslaves you. You know what has control of your life, because you don't have control. I don't have to tell you that. And so that could be a metaphor for your life, that you are in free fall, you're out of control, you're entangled to all of these things. And yet, just like Jordan did everything in her power to cut herself free and to untangle herself from that parachute, to help herself, I imagine you have done the same to try to help yourself. Maybe you've gone to counseling for that mental health issue that has maybe allowed you, or that you've allowed to lead you into other behaviors in your life, or maybe that addiction where you found yourself going to rehab. And so you've made that effort. And I'm not saying counseling and rehab are bad or inherently wrong, but if that is all that you have done, you've probably found that it's been insufficient for you. Or maybe you have made promises that you're going to change. You've promised yourself, you've promised your spouse, you've promised your boss, you've promised God. Or maybe you've tried really, really hard to do something better, to do it right, to stop this. Or some of you, and maybe that's why you're here today, you've even given church a try. Maybe you've given God a try. It's like, hey, I'll come on Easter, or I'll come on Christmas, and I'll sit and I'll listen and I'll maybe sing some of the songs if I recognize it, or I'll put some money in the box or whatever, and you're giving God a try. Or you've given church and religion a try. But nothing that you have done and no effort that you have put into changing yourself and to untangle yourself and to regain control of your life and to find that freedom has actually worked. It's not brought lasting change. Maybe it brings temporary change. Maybe it works for just a little bit. You get a little bit of peace, but it's like the potato chip. You can't just eat one. And so that one effort, that one promise, that one attempt, it keeps you coming back for more. You fail over and over again. And that might be why you're on the brink of losing your family, because they're tired of the lies. They're tired of you not being able to do it on your own. And so you found that it doesn't bring lasting change or freedom. And despite all of your attempts and all of your hard work, your life is still out of control. It's still free falling. You can't get it right. You're wasting the little bit of life that you have left, because there's one thing that's true, and that is that we're all going towards death. Some will experience it younger than others. Some will experience later in life. Some it will be tragic and unexpected, but we're all headed in that direction. And so you know that as you free fall out of control through this life, that you're just wasting it away. That it's just passing you by, and that's why you're out of control, because you can't stop it. You can't grab a hold of it. And that is the truth for all of us, because we're all headed towards death in one way or another, and nothing can change that. You cannot stop that you are going to die. I cannot stop that one day I'm going to die, but I can live. The one thing that is possible is changing the fact that we can live our life in a different way. You don't have to be bound to slavery. You don't have to be bound to the things that entangle you. You don't have to be out of control. We don't have to bound to the addiction. We don't have to continuously break our promises. We can experience life. We can experience peace. We can have true and lasting joy. I want you to write this down. Human effort and religion can't save you or set you free. Human effort and religion can't save you or set you free. As you write that down on your outline, you're going to have scripture, and we're going to be continuing in our 1 Peter series today, but we're also going to look at some supporting scripture. So you can actually turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, if you have your Bible. It'll also be on your outline on the screen and online. If you have your YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB. But human effort and religion can't save you or set you free. And the scripture tells us this in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered since the worshipers purified once and for all would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, the reality is sin has killed our souls, every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a ministry leader, it doesn't matter if you grew up in church. Every one of our souls has been killed by sin. It has promised us freedom and it has enslaved us. It has enslaved us to a number of things: lust and greed and anger and hate. Sin makes us powerless to save ourselves. The very thing that killed your soul renders you powerless. You are unable to have the power to overcome the very thing that killed your soul, the very thing that took your right standing with God. And so it renders you powerless. And because of this sin separating us from God, but because he also loved us and loved his people, he established this religious system that allowed people to offer sacrifices once a year for the temporary forgiveness of their sins. And so they would bring an animal once a year and they would come and bring it to the priest so that the priest could make an offering for them to have temporary forgiveness, temporary atonement for their sin. And the Bible says that as they did that, it actually reminded them. It didn't take the knowledge of sin away from them. It actually reminded them that they were sinners. Verse 3 said, but in sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. So every year, they're reminded over and over again that they are sinners. And this religious system was not intended to permanently purify us from sin or give us lasting freedom. And that is just like your personal efforts. Your personal efforts have left you hopeless, just as these sacrifices reminded people year after year that they continuously failed God and were desperate, helpless sinners. Your efforts do the same thing. You can come to church and you can leave here and you can fall back into the same bondage. You can fall back into the same sin and the same temptations and give in to those things. And as you leave church today, by this afternoon, you can feel helpless and you can feel hopeless and you can realize just how much you have failed God and just how much you've failed your family and just how much you've failed everyone who counts on you and who looks up to you. And deep inside, even though you might put on a fake face and you might look religious, inside you understand just how much of a failure you are. And in the same way, that's what religion did in this time. They understood, it reminded them just how much of a failure they were, just how helpless they were, just how much in need of God's help that they were desperate for. And so are we. And some of you might be here today because you are desperate. And you're like, you know what? There's no better time to go to church than Easter because I can kind of sneak into the larger crowd and I can kind of come into this place and nobody's going to know what's falling apart in my life. No one's going to know that I'm free falling and entangled up into some kind of sin. I can just blend in. I can wear a nice little pastel colored shirt and I can come in and I can mouth watermelon or whatever I have to make it look like I know the songs, and they're going to think I'm one of them. Try it. It'll make you look like you're singing the actual song. It's proven. And so that could be you today, knowing that you're in desperate need of help. So religion couldn't save them, God's chosen people, the Jews. It couldn't set them free and give them lasting freedom. And it can't for you either. In fact, verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Coming to church is impossible to take away sins. God's own system was impossible. It was temporary. It had a purpose, but it was not intended to permanently take away sins. Singing the right songs, putting money in the offering is impossible to set you free. It's impossible to give you control back of your life. It is impossible to save you. And so some of you, and you know, there's actually a term, but some of you might be here today for that very purpose, trying to, in similar fashion, get back on God's right side. Maybe you came at Christmas, and maybe, you know, you did okay, but between Christmas, December, and April, like, things have just fallen apart again. You went back on those promises. That's why, you know, some of you, New Year's resolutions. People rarely, like, it's super rare that people actually fulfill their New Year's resolutions. So you understand about the breaking of the promises. In fact, I made a New Year's resolution one time several years ago, and it was to make no more New Year's resolutions because we never keep them. And so maybe you came at Christmas, and now you're coming back because this is the right time to come, and you're like, hey, if I can just come back to church, then I can get on God's right side again for just a little bit. I can get right back in his good standing for a little while until I need to come back, until I feel miserable again, until life gets out of control, until my spouse threatens to leave me again, until whatever that situation is. But church attendance today won't save you. Church attendance on any other Sunday won't save you. Religion is powerless to save you. Religion is powerless to set you free. Verse 1 continues on. It can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Religion is impossible to save you. It's impossible to set you free. It's impossible to perfect the worshipers by making sacrifices. Today you might come in and say, I'm going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to do this. It's impossible. So how can people have the hope of a better life? How can people have the hope of true freedom? How can people have the hope of real and sustaining life? I mean, we put that on our Easter promo, that we believe that hope is always possible. We believe in new beginnings. So how can that be? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ, and it picks up. Correll last week was talking about Christians who suffer for doing good, and we talk about our persecuted brothers and sisters who are persecuted. They suffer for belonging to Christ and worshiping Christ. And so in encouragement, Peter is continuing this letter to these Christians in exile, and this is what they say, but it fits right today with Easter. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You can write this down. Jesus is the only way a person can be saved and made free. Jesus is the only way a person can be saved and made free. And today, I'm not talking about believing in Jesus as a historical figure. I'm not talking about believing that Jesus existed. I'm not saying that believing and trusting that he was a real person or knowing that he existed. I'm talking, and we'll see how this plays out, that Jesus is the only way a person can be saved and made free. Because it's not just knowing about him. It's not just knowing that he existed. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but it's trusting in what he did. Just like animals were sacrificed, Jesus was also sacrificed. He left heaven. He had equality with God, Philippians 2 tells us. He lived in the perfect environment of heaven, and he chose not to cling to that, but to put on flesh. And I want you to think about that, because we know that this world is not right. We know that there is something broken in this world. We look around the world and we see the wars and we see things like Ukraine. We look at our own selves and the flesh that we live in. And some of you have lived life to the point that you're like at that level of, I love my kids and I love my grandkids, but if God wanted to go ahead and take me home, I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. But we understand the brokenness. All some of you got to do is wake up in the morning and try to get out of bed, and you're having to like move your leg because of the pains and the sickness and the illness and the death and the brokenness. and the betrayal and the hurt and all of the, we understand what it's like to live on this earth and to have flesh on, and you and I didn't have a choice in that. We make a choice every day to live in that, but you and I were born into this. Jesus had a choice. The Son of God in perfect heaven, sinless, without any sin, and he gave that up to put on flesh, perfectly God, perfectly man. And he came born like a servant. And he lived on this earth just like you and I did, facing every temptation that you and I face, yet he was sinless. He never sinned. He never gave into that lust. He never gave into the anger. He never retaliated when he could have. He was a man of peace. He was a man of love. He went to those that everyone rejected, to the outcast. He was the perfect picture of love. And yet he came and he was the sinless Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He accomplished what you and I could not accomplish, yet he was betrayed by his own people. He was sold and turned in for 30 pieces of silver, falsely accused. Yet as he stood before Pilate, Pilate declared that he was innocent. And as an innocent man, he was still sent to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, because 40 was known to kill a man. The cat of nine tails was full of rocks and glass and metal shards, and it would cling to the skin of a person and it would rip it apart. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, it still pales in comparison, but that is a picture of what Christ went through, to the point that the Bible says he was not recognizable as a man. This perfect, sinless Son of God who chose for you and for me to put on flesh, to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, who was declared innocent, was beaten, and was ripped apart, his blood, his body torn apart for us because he chose to, beaten, nailed to a cross, and not a smooth cross, probably a cross that was rough and rugged and weathered with splinters that would just rip his back open, especially as he tried to breathe. He was murdered like a criminal, and then placed in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. Jesus suffered. He was sacrificed, and he willingly went to that sacrifice. But his suffering wasn't pointless, and it was with a purpose. His suffering wasn't even for himself, but it was for you, because you entangled your life to sin, because your life is out of control, because sin destroyed your soul, because you're not in right standing with God, because you rejected him, you betrayed him. You have shaken your fist at him. You are the one who made yourself an enemy to God, according to Scripture, by your evil thoughts and actions. You're the undeserving one. He did it for you, but he also did it for the glory of the Father, because the Father is glorified and is delighted when his people are redeemed, when they are saved. The Bible says in Ephesians that it pleases him to choose you in Christ Jesus. It pleases him when you come to faith in Christ Jesus and you are given new life and you are given that hope. It pleases him to save you, a dirty, wicked, rotten sinner. It pleases God, and it glorifies him. So Jesus didn't just do this for himself, because if it were just for himself and a selfless act, or selfish act, not a selfless act as he performed, if it was just a selfish act, he would just come build his kingdom here. When he was going to the cross, he could have called a legion of angels and destroyed everyone. He could have freed himself from the cross. He could have freed himself before he was beaten, unrecognizable, but yet he chose selfless over selfish for you and for me and for the glory of the Father. And that is why Jesus is fully able to be the redemption of your sins. He is fully able to give you the true and lasting freedom, the true and living life that you lack, the true joy that you are seeking in the things of the world. And he's able to do this once for all time. Not year after year having to come to an Easter service or having to come to a Christmas service or having to come to a special service or coming when you feel guilty or coming when you need to be restored back to your conscience being restored back into good standing. No, this is once for all time where you walk in that freedom. You walk in that forgiveness. Jesus is the righteous who gave himself for us, the unrighteous. He that knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. God doesn't look at you when you are in Christ and go, oh, that's my child that I forgave. Like, I really didn't want to forgive them, but I forgave them. I tolerated them. They don't look at you as the one who, you know, I forgave you, but I still remember those things that you did. That's my child I had to forgive and I had to have a lot of patience with. No, the Bible says he looks at us and sees us as Christ, as his righteousness, that he cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He looks at you as righteous. He looks at you as he looks at Christ himself. That Hebrews chapter 10 goes on. We're going to skip some verses here because of time, but it says this in verse 5-7. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering. You don't desire church attendance. You don't desire giving money in the offering. We do those things out of worship. He didn't ask for you to go and serve the community. He didn't ask for you to join a volunteer team in order to be made right. You didn't desire religious practices, essentially, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. Verse 9, he then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. So he did away with that old system. He did away with the old covenant. He did away with the religious system where you had to go year after year after year to sacrifice an animal. You did away with the first in order to establish the second. That's the new covenant. That is what Jesus came to accomplish. Then verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Get this, once for all time, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. What is he talking about here? In the old sacrificial system, there was no seat for the priest because they were continually having to offer sacrifices because sin is ongoing. It's continual. It's daily. You know that because you live with it. So there was no seat for them because there was no rest from making restitution for the sins of the people. But get this, verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because on the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. He accomplished the will of God. He accomplished the good, what we call the good news. He accomplished redemption through his one act, his death on the cross. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. That is a promise for you today. You might be here, the one entangled, free falling, out of control to your death, wasting your life away. And this is a promise given to you that if you are in Christ, for by his offering, he will perfect forever you who are sanctified. He will perfect you. He will give you that freedom you're looking for. He will give you that peace that you're seeking. He will give you that control. He will give you that life. He will give you that joy. Religion can't save you. You will make continual sacrifices over and over and over again for just a temporary benefit. Because if you go the route of religion, you have to keep doing it over and over and over again and hope that it is good enough as you stand before God to somehow make up for all the things that you've thought that were evil and all the things that you have done that were evil, all the times that you chose something over God's glory, whether it be a candy bar or whether it be hate and hating people or whatever that might be. For every small sin and every big sin, you better hope you've attended church enough. You better hope that you've given enough. You better hope that you've made enough sacrifices, because even in that, he required an animal sacrifice. You better hope that you got it done right. And it was enough. And that's why he said, I wasn't pleased with that. You weren't pleased with that. You weren't delighted in that. You're powerless to save yourself. You can keep trying. You can keep making promises. You can keep working really, really hard. But you're going to experience little to no benefit in your efforts. Jesus' one sacrifice was good for all time, forever. When he forgives you, you are forgiven. You walk in that forgiveness. You walk in that. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. He's the one that makes you new. He's the one that gives you power to keep those promises, to have control in your life, to maybe in conjunction with rehab, to get freedom from that addiction, to find the help and the hope that you are so desperately seeking. Verses 19 and 20 goes on in 1 Peter, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. I want you to write this down. God is patient with sinners. God is patient with sinners. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that spoke through prophets such as Noah to the wicked people in their day. And so there were people as Noah's building this ark mocking him. They were living in all kinds of sin and all kinds of corruption. And God tells Noah to build this ark. And so he spends years building this ark. And yet these people rejected God. They didn't believe in the message that Noah had proclaimed and that he was preaching. And so they rejected God. They rebelled. And today those people are in hell in the place of the dead waiting for God's judgment. Some people believe that Jesus went to that place, but Jesus did not go to a place of torment. But he did, through the Spirit, preach to the people who died before him. These people went before him. They died. They heard this same message preached through prophets like Noah. And yet, in this moment where Jesus died, where he was buried, and where he rose to new life, it proclaimed to those spirits in the prison, those who had died before Christ, that everything that was preached before them was true, that it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And the scripture tells us that God didn't just destroy them right away. He gave them years of patience as Noah is building this ark. He is giving them a visual of the salvation that God was going to provide for them. He preached to them and gave them opportunity after opportunity to get on the boat, to trust God and not be destroyed. God was patient with them, and he is patient with you as you have rebelled against him, as you have sinned against him, as you have chosen the things of the world, as you have chosen all manner of evil. He has been patient with you. As you have shaken your fist at him, he has been patient with you. And he is patient with you even to this day. Now God has provided his better plan for salvation through Jesus. And he is patient today. He's given you this moment once again, maybe another time, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, to hear the good news so that you too can trust in Jesus, that you too can place your faith and you can believe, you can repent and believe on him, unlike the people of Noah's day. And they missed the opportunity and they faced destruction, and now they wait for God's judgment. Look at verse 21 and 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. This is not saying that baptism saves us, that water baptism saves us. It's a figure of speech. He is bringing out a comparison and making a point. It's saying our baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through Jesus's resurrection. The ark didn't save Noah and his family. It was a tool that God used, but it did not save them. What saved them was their faith in God to obey and to build the ark and to get on the ark at the appointed time. It was their faith that saved them. And in the same way, you can see the ark. You can know that the ark's being built. You could have lived in his day and you still could have missed the ark. You could have seen it and known it and believed it to be true and be in hell today waiting judgment. Believing and seeing that it exists doesn't save you. The ark didn't save them. What saved them is they had faith to believe God to get on the ark. Today, you can believe that Jesus was a historic figure and that he existed, and you can be introduced to him today, but that doesn't save you. There's a lot of historic people or people through history that believe he was a historic figure, but they haven't trusted him. They've not trusted in what he did on the cross. He is the greater ark. He is the true ark. And today, just like the people in Noah's day, you can hear this good news of what the Son of God has done for you, and you can miss it, and you can reject it. But the consequence of that, at the end of your life, the result of that will be the same as it was for the people in Noah's day, to face an eternal punishment, separated from God in hell. But today, you can place your faith and trust in the only one that can give you true and everlasting life and freedom, the one who has purchased it through his sacrifice and his suffering that he did not deserve, but you deserved. Today, you can place your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and it's that saves us. Our faith and our appeal to God is what saves us. Baptism, though, proves the validity of our faith. Not a checkbox on a Connect card. Yeah, we ask you to do that. Today, if you trust in Christ, we're going to ask you to do that. We want to help you take your next steps. We want to help you in this journey as a new follower of Jesus. So sure, we do that, but that's not the culmination of your salvation. That doesn't validate your salvation. I can go down and I can check these boxes. Saying a sinner's prayer is not validation of your salvation. The Bible says that those who were saved were also baptized. The validation of your salvation is that you take that next step and you tell the world, you validate your faith to the world. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience that I'm going to take and I'm going to tell the world that I'm a follower of Jesus. And so today there's three people that need to respond to this message. The first are those of you who are followers of Jesus. You're taking your next steps. Today, we need to remember what Christ has done for us, and we need to worship him. We need to thank him. We need to thank him for the resurrection. We need to thank him for the new life that's been given to us. So that's the first person that needs to respond. The second is this: for those of you, you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation. You believe he's a real person. You've tried religion. You've tried your own efforts, but you've never placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone and what he did on the cross on your behalf and for you as the means and the only way of your salvation, trusting in his death, but also his resurrection, that because the Spirit of God raised him to new life, he will raise you to new life and he will create you anew in Christ Jesus. So for you, in just a moment as I pray, your opportunity is, as the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That means you believe this message today. And with the mouth, confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as I pray, there's no magic prayer to pray. There's no magic words. You can simply repent of your sins and confess that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation and for your remission of your sins, for your redemption. And you can ask him to save you. And the third is this: you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, but you've never validated that faith to the world. You've never validated that faith to make an appeal to God for a good conscience based on the resurrection of Jesus, and you've never been baptized. We're gonna have baptism next Sunday after both services. You can go to newpassionchurch.com/events and you can register right now. Instead of praying, that could be your prayer. That could be your action step, is I'm going to pull out my phone and I'm going to go to newpassionchurch.com/events or newpassion.family and select the events tab, and I'm going to take that step. Because water baptism is a validation of my faith in Jesus. It proves to the world. Why? Because that's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to encourage you, whatever step you need to take, whatever conversation you need to have. And if today you do place your faith in Jesus for salvation, please let us know so we can help you take your next steps. God, we thank you so much for this season. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship Jesus because of the resurrection. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made, the torment and the suffering that he went through so that our sins could be paid for, so we didn't have to practice religion, so that we didn't have to try to make it work on our own. But God, we could simply place our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us. And so I pray in this moment that if there is one here that has not trusted in Jesus for their salvation, that you would speak to them through your spirit louder than my voice, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their eyes to be able to see Christ for who he is. Give them understanding, give them faith in this moment, that they would not leave here without calling out to you for salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. And then, Father, for those who have trusted in you, maybe it's somebody today, that they would immediately take their next step, that they would obey you today as Noah obeyed by building the ark, that they would obey and validate their faith to the world and prove that they have truly placed their faith in Christ for salvation through baptism. And they would take that step and they would follow you in that way. Lord, speak. Maybe there's a follower of Jesus here that needs to repent, that they're a follower, but they've been living in sin. They've been pursuing the things of this world. Whatever it is, Father, speak to them. We love you. We thank you for your love for us in Jesus. It is in his name I pray. Amen.